Take your Bibles and turn to Joshua, Joshua chapter 3. We made it to verse 5, so we'll start with verse 5 today. It says, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we are so thankful for another Lord's Day, another opportunity to be in your house and to come together. Father, another opportunity to look into your word. And I thank you for the book of Joshua that we get to go through now. And Father, I just thank you for all the things that you did through Joshua, and Joshua just being a willing vessel to be used by you. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish today. We'll not fail to give you all the praise. Again, speak to each one of us personally, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Israel was to sanctify yourselves, it says. Sanctify yourselves. To sanctify means to separate from sin and unto God. We could use that in our world today, huh? We could use some separation from sin unto God. And I'm not just talking about the world as a whole. I'm talking about people who profess to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If we would do that as a whole, can you imagine the difference it would make in the world? Make a huge difference. People would see something different about God's people. They were commanded to sanctify themselves that they might be prepared to attend the ark, and with good reason, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It's amazing if they were to sanctify themselves, and then the next day God would do wonders among them. I just wonder what wonders God has for us if we would sanctify ourselves. As God's people, not just individual, but as a group, if we would sanctify ourselves, I wonder what God would do, what wonderful works he would do among us. And then see how magnificently he speaks to God's works. He doeth wonders and is therefore to be adored, admired, and trusted in. See how intimately acquainted Joshua was with the divine counsels. He could tell beforehand what God would do and when. See what preparation we must make to receive the discoveries of God's glory and the communications of his grace. We must sanctify ourselves. This we must do when we are to attend the ark, and God, by it, is about to do wonders among us. We must separate ourselves from all other cares, devote ourselves to God's honor, and cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. The people of Israel were now entering into the Holy Land and therefore must sanctify themselves. God was about to give them uncommon instances of his favor, which by meditation and prayer they must compose their minds to a very careful observation of, that they might give God the glory and take to themselves the comfort of these appearances. When God appears to us, we should take comfort in those things. We need to. And we need to understand that God's going to do what only God can do if and when we do what we're supposed to do. God's under no obligation to bless us. He says he will bless us, right? If we stand with Israel, he'll bless us as a nation. He'll do that. But he's under no obligation to bless us if we don't do what we're supposed to do. We have to do our part. And unfortunately, we're seeing in the world today that many of those who profess, and again, I say those who profess, because I'm not convinced that all that profess Christ actually know him. There's a lot of people out there professing Christ that are doing the work of the devil, and it's very obvious of that. So those that profess Christ need to be actually true believers, and then they need to put him first and foremost and not continue on with the worldliness that's going on today. God's wonder-working power is always dependent on the purity of his people. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." I was just asked the other day if there's an instance where God won't hear. It tells you right there that he will not hear because our iniquities have separated us and our sins have hid his face from us, that he will not hear. Now, you can cry out to God all you want if you're steeped in your sin, and he's not going to hear you. Says he won't. Now, the question came up in my conversation with this gentleman that, well, but God's everywhere. He knows everything. It doesn't mean that he does not hear it. It means he's not going to answer it. He's not going to listen to what you have to say. Because your iniquities, your sin, have hid him from you. It's not God's fault that where our communication with him is broken. It's our fault. God wants that communication. Do we want it, is the question, I guess. So Joshua instructs the priests to bear the ark. In verse 6 of chapter 3, it says, "And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people." So God makes three promises in this next verse to Joshua. One, "I will magnify thee," in verse 7, part A. It says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel." The second promise he makes is, "I will be with thee," in Joshua 7b, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And three, "You will stand in Jordan," in verse 8, says, "And thou shalt command the priest that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." So Joshua makes a promise to Israel. We see that in verses 9 through 13. "When the priests step in Jordan, the waters will part." Verses 11 through 13, it says, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap." God could divide these waters without the priests. The priests, however, could not divide these waters without God. "The priests must hear and set a good example to the people and teach them to do their utmost in the service of God and trust him for help in time of need." Now, people are looking at, and I'm trying to make this fit in with what's going on today, too. They're looking at what's going on in the world. There's some people who profess to know Christ that are terrified about what's going on in Afghanistan. Why do we need to be terrified about that? It's not good. I mean, it's a major blunder as far as I'm concerned, but we don't need to be terrified about it. And yes, it looks like the world's falling apart, but isn't it supposed to? The Bible tells us it's going to. Things are going to wax worse and worse. If you were here Thursday night, Brother Rosenkrantz's, there will be wars and rumors of wars, pestilence, and all those things. Are we not seeing all that? We're seeing all of those things going on that God said would happen. Should it take God's people by surprise? No, it shouldn't. But it is, because God's people are looking at the circumstances and what's going on instead of looking at God. And we need to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, because we know we have the truth. We know what's going to happen. You know, Joshua could, because God had spoke to him, he could tell him what was going to happen. God gave us his word. He's told us what is going to happen. Now, he hasn't laid out every minute detail, right? He didn't tell you that today at 10:18 that we're going to be here and the sun's going to be out, right? He didn't tell us that. We don't need to know that part. But he did say there will be wars and rumors of wars and things will wax worse and worse and there will be a falling away and all of those things. And so when it happens, let's not be surprised. Let's just take God at his word. So there's some promises here. Then this will be a sign that God will drive out seven nations from before you. Joshua 3:9-10. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. And I heard a guy one time going through this, and he said, and the mosquito bites. I said, that is not in there. And of course, he thought it was funny and all, and people laughed like here. But it would be nice if the mosquitoes were driven out, wouldn't it? But that's not going to happen. But anyway, so there's seven different ones that he's going to drive out from before them. And then passage across Jordan in 14-17, the priests bearing the ark step out in faith by stepping in the waters of the raging Jordan River. Now, can you imagine? Just step out and stand still in this raging river. Every single summer, every time I cross over the river in the valley, I think, how many people are going to die in this river this year? How many people do not heed the warnings? They see it as, man, it looks calm, right? The top of it looks calm. Those undercurrents are terribly bad. And how many people have been swept under, dragged down river, and they find their body later? So can you imagine these guys, the raging Jordan River, and we're going to step into this by faith that God says it's going to be stopped so that we can all cross over. And here, you guys, the priests bearing the ark, you go first, right? I could just see them all. Yeah, you guys all go first, and if this works, then we'll follow you, right? But by faith, they had to step out by faith into the waters and watch God do a miracle. Verses 14 and 15, and it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. The parting of the waters occurred as the waters rose up on a heap some 16 miles upstream in order to allow 2.5 million people to cross on dry ground, none within 3,000 feet of the ark. Remember last week, they couldn't be within 3,000 feet of the ark. Couldn't come near the ark. Can you imagine all those people crossing over? And again, another miracle of God, because man couldn't have done that. No, every year in Rathdrum, they block up, and they have a fishing derby thing there, and they block both ends of the, and they get all the water in the middle. But you know what's interesting? Not only do you still see water up above, but you see water down below. They haven't blocked it very well, huh? But God did it so that it was dry, so they could go over. There was no water. I mean, when he said, stop here, it was dry. Amazing. Amazing what God can do. And yet, we of little faith doubt his power at times. Verses 16 and 17, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city, Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. This amazing event glorified God, magnified Joshua, recalled the Red Sea, encouraged Israel, and terrorized the Canaanites. This one miracle did all of that. And God's still doing miracles today. Still. So this miracle pictures entrance into the total commitment of the victorious Christian life. If we want the victorious Christian life, we just have to have a total commitment to God. That's what it takes. And yet people want to be partially committed to God. We want to have one foot in heaven and the other foot in the world. We want to be halt between two opinions, right? When things are going really well, it's great to be on God's side. When things aren't going so well, well, maybe we'll just go back to the world because it's no use in continuing on this journey, right? It's too easy to give up when things aren't going well. That's when we need to cling to God the most, is when things are not going well. And yet, it's when we tend to want to turn our back. But do we want that victorious Christian life, or do we not? We can have it. We can have it here. On this earth, we can enjoy the victorious Christian life. We don't have to wait for heaven for that. We can enjoy that today. Then Jordan remembered by Israel, the memorial stones in Joshua chapter 4. This chapter gives a further account of the miraculous passage of Israel through Jordan. We may well imagine how busy Joshua and all the other men of war were while they were passing over Jordan, when besides their own marching into the enemy's country and in the face of the enemy, which could not but occasion them many thoughts of heart, they had their wives and their children and families, their cattle and tents and all of their effects, bag and baggage to convey by this strange and untrodden path. It was most likely troublesome to the weak and frightful to the fearful, the descendant to the bottom of the river and the ascent out of it, so that every man must needs have his head full of care and his hands full of business, and Joshua more than any of them. And yet in the midst of all his hurry, care must be taken to perpetuate the memorial of this wondrous work of God. There's a reason for a memorial. For a remembrance, right? It's a remembrance. It's a thing that we do in remembrance. We have the Lord's Supper annually. Why? We do it in remembrance. It's a memorial. To remember, to bring us back. Here, this crossing reminded them of crossing the Red Sea too, right? They had that crossing. So they could go back and say, and how many of them were not fearful? We're going to look into some of that here shortly. But some of them were fearful crossing into the Jordan because of the raging water. They were fearful. Let's go back and remember what God's done in the past so we don't be fearful of what he's doing now. I mean, we've seen, you know, the other day I heard a news report that what's going on in Afghanistan is a rerun of Vietnam. Okay, so what happened after Vietnam? The world came to an end, right? No. No, God's not ready for that yet. If you know the Bible, you know we still have 7 years of tribulation, we still have 1,000-year reign, we still have those things that have to take place before this all goes away. But people are fearful that this is the end of the world. It's too soon. Now, could we be getting close to being out of here? I've said, how many years have I said we're close to getting out of here? And every day it looks like we're a lot closer than we were the day before. I think we're on our way soon. I mentioned that to a couple the other day and they said, any time now would be great. Well, yeah, we want to be out of here, right? I mean, if you truly love God and you want to be, you really want to be out of here. But that's not what he has for us yet. He has us still here for a purpose, and everything happens for a purpose. In fact, it was refreshing to hear when we had Banner Furnace and Fuel here, Brother Ben's son, Bernie, was here the other day. I was shocked to see him because I was surprised that he was back to work already after his accident. And he said, everything happens for a purpose. I said, exactly. Exactly. He said, I'm not exactly sure what this one was. I said, and we don't always get to know. But it does happen for a purpose. And so it was good to hear something because I saw the van. I have to tell you, if it wasn't for God's hand upon his life, he would have been gone. Because there's no way that he should have walked away from that, from what I saw. And yet, last week was his first full week back to work. And he's got a great attitude, and so praise the Lord for that. How much we have to do of business for ourselves and our families. We must not neglect nor omit what we have to do for the glory of God and the serving of his honor, for that is our best business. You know, we get so busy with all kinds of things that we forget what's important. We forget the most important thing is what we're doing for God. That's the most important thing. God has to come first. And if he doesn't, then all these other things start getting in the way. And it's not good when we let everything else rush in and take over what's the best and most important thing. So God instructs Israel to make two piles of 12 memorial stones. One memorial was to be placed in the middle of the river, and the other on the side west of Jordan. God gave orders for the preparing of this memorial. Had Joshua done it without divine direction, it might have looked like a design to perpetuate his own name and honor. If from Joshua it would not have commanded so sacred a regard from future generations as when God himself appointed it. This was a memorial that God instructed them to do. God was supposed to do it because God was supposed to get the glory. We have a tendency to, man wants the glory that God deserves. It's not about us. It's never been about man. It's always been about God. And we need to not forget that. God's works or wonder ought to be kept in everlasting remembrance and means devised for the preserving of the memorial of them. Some of the Israelites that passed over Jordan perhaps were so little affected with this great favor of God to them that they felt no concern to have it remembered, while others, it may be, were so much affected with it and had such a deep impression made upon them by it, that they thought there needed no memorial of it to be erected. The heart and the tongue of every Israelite in every age would be a living, lasting monument of it. The only problem is that when God does stuff in our life, how often do we go out and tell people? But if there's a memorial there, people ask, well, what's this memorial for? Right? There'll be questions about it. I know that if you go up and down the Centennial Trail, there's different markers along the trail, and it's people have bought these markers and had them placed there as a memorial for something. Okay, people stop and they look at them, they read them. You go all over, Idaho's got one across the border, you can stop and read the thing and find out what's going on. There's different places along the different highways and freeways where you can get off and see these different monuments that have been constructed for different reasons, and you can read about what they are for. Our job as God's people is to pass on this information to the next generation so they can pass it on to the next generation. But how, if you're watching what's going on in this current generation, how much is that being done? We're seeing a lot of people that their parents raised them up in church and all, And now, where are they? Not in church. Where are their kids? Not in church. Where's the next generation going to come from of people that are standing for God? Goes on, but God, knowing their frame and how apt they had been so soon to forget his works, ordered a memorial for the keeping of this in remembrance to all generations, that those who could not or would not read the record of it in the sacred history might come to a knowledge of it by the monument set up in remembrance of it. Also, it would serve to corroborate the proof of the matter of fact and would remain a standing evidence of it to those who in the ages to come might question the truth of it. So, God even knew, man's soon to forget, right? I bet God looks at us and says, ye of little faith, don't you remember what I did back there? I wonder how many times he just kind of smacks us up against the back of the head. Don't you remember that? Start thinking. Remember that. And we're so soon to forget. God does a great, miraculous thing in our life, and the next issue comes along, and we're terrified, we're frightened, we're afraid, and we forget that God's got it taken care of already. Let's not forget what he's already done, but that was the problem. They weren't passing it on. They weren't telling future generations of what God had done. And so if they weren't right there, how are they getting the information? And yet, that's what God's told us to do. We're supposed to pass this stuff on. So a monument is to be erected, and Joshua's chief captain must give directions about it. So in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, and it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of men, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. One man of each chosen, and he a chosen man, must be employed to prepare materials for this monument. And each tribe might have the story told them by one of themselves, and each tribe might contribute something to the glory of God. The stones that must be set up for this memorial are ordered to be taken out of the midst of the channel and as near as might be from the very place where the priest stood with the ark. Take 12. You know, they've already got, as I mentioned already, right? Their wives, their children, their cattle, their tents, their all of this stuff. And then God's got 12 of them. Pick up a stone and carry it too, right? How many people did they have? Over a couple million. Don't you think 12 of them could pick up a stone and carry it and put it where it needed to go? Of course they could. And obviously, as we read, it took place. Verse 4 through 7, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of men. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So he instructs them to go back again to the place where the ark stands to use the use of the stones is here appointed for a sign, a memorial. They would give occasion to the children to ask their parents in time to come, how come these stones are here? Then the parents would inform them, as they themselves had been informed, that in this place Jordan was divided by the almighty power of God to give Israel passage into Canaan. God would get the glory, as he should. God's the one that instructed them. So when the children come and ask, I wonder how many people today grew up in church, now they're out of church, their children aren't going to church, and their children come and ask a question about God's word, and the parents say, you don't need to worry about that. Wonder how God feels about that. I'd say he's not feeling too kindly about the fact that people are telling their children not to worry about that stuff. We need to be concerned with the Word of God. Didn't say worried. We don't need to be worried. But we should be concerned that the Word of God is taken out and given to the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. I wonder who's going to be around to take all these churches on, as many of the preachers I know are getting into their 60s, 70s, and 80s. There's some younger ones. I get that. But there's a lot of them out there that are in their 60s, 70s, and 80s. Who's going to take these positions if we quit passing the truths on to the next generation and the next generation? Joshua 4:8 says, "And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there." So these 12 stones were taken up out of the midst of Jordan and carried in the sight of the people to the place where they had their headquarters that night. The pyramid on the western bank was to stand as a silent witness to future generations of God's faithfulness in rolling back Jordan's waters. To be there is just a silent witness, right? The rocks aren't the ones that are supposed to cry out, even though Jesus said if they kept their peace, the rocks would cry out. But it wasn't the rocks' position to be speaking on God's behalf. He gave that to his people. I'm not just talking about Israel. I'm talking about all that have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He gave that to us to be his spokesperson here. That's why he calls us ambassadors. We're speaking on his behalf. Let's make sure we're doing a good job of it. Let's make sure we're getting the message out. Let's not keep it to ourselves. Let's make sure that everyone hears the gospel message, and that none don't have an opportunity. Verse 9, "And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day." In addition to the memorial just described, there was another memento of the miraculous event, a duplicate of the former set up in the river itself on the very spot where the ark had rested. This heap of stones might have been a large and compactly built one and visible in the ordinary state of the river. But can you imagine when the river's overflowing its bank? I'm just thinking, 12 stones in a river that's overflowing its banks, how tall do you think that is? I mean, I'm just one of those that likes to know these things. How tall do you think they got that? I mean, how big a stone do you think 12 guys could have carried? It said put it up on your shoulder. Now, if I was carrying it, forget it. I mean, my doctor said if it's over 20 pounds, don't even think about it. Now, I might not have followed that totally all these years, but I have to tell you, when you start lifting something that's too heavy, you know it. You know it. How big of a memorial would 12 stones erect? I mean, you got to have kind of a... I'm sure they didn't put them one on top of the other, right? I have seen that work, though. I've been in places where they actually stack stones. They're not huge. But they stack them, and I don't know how they do it, because it looks like it shouldn't stand there, but it does. But I'm just thinking, they probably had a base and then built up, and then they had one on the top. It would be my guess, kind of like a pyramid shape, like I mentioned. So when the river's overflowing the banks, I'm going to guess that those would be underwater. But when it's at its normal state, maybe you could see it, you know. If you've been through Rathdrum at all, you can see times of years when the creek in Rathdrum is barely a trickle through there, and then other times it's overflowing its banks. When it's down, you can see the bottom. But when it's up over the banks, unless you're standing there next to it, you're not going to see them. You drive in and out of there, you don't see the bottom of that. So it's just one of those things. Joshua 4:10 says, "For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over." So this word hasted is mahar, and it means to hurry, fearful, quickly, speedily. Note how the Israelites were both trembling and believing. They hasted, here was fear, and passed over, here was faith. Observe how closely Joshua pursued the orders God gave him, and that he did nothing without divine direction, finishing all that the Lord had commanded him, which is also said to be what Moses commanded. Then some hasted because they were not able to trust God. They were afraid the waters would return upon them, being conscious of guilt and diffident, which is hesitant in acting or speaking through lack of self-confidence, or the divine power and goodness. Others because they were not willing to tempt God to continue the miracle longer than necessary, nor were they willing to stretch the patience of the priests that bore the ark by unnecessary delay. And others because they were eager to be in Canaan and would be by their eagerness show how much they longed after that pleasant land. So there's different people have different reactions to what God's told them to do. There's some that are very fearful. God tells you to step out in faith and it's immediately fear strikes, right? There's some that God says step out in faith and they're like both feet forward, right? They jump right in. They're just excited to see what God's going to do. So it's amazing. Some are not willing. Some are very willing. Some are stepping out in faith, in great faith, and some are of little faith, right? Be nice if, as the Bible says, when he comes, will he find faith? Be nice if the answer was an overwhelming yes, right? But will there be? I mean, do we know that? It says there's always a remnant. Always a remnant. I'm going to say that there will be faith. There will be some that are totally living by faith. But there's going to be probably not as many as we would like that are living totally by faith. All right, for sake of time, we're going to stop there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word and thank you for this as another memorial of the great things that you've done, the great miracles that you've performed. And Father, as we look out into our world, we see miracles happening every day. We thank you for those. Father, I pray that we would be your people that will share what you've done in our lives with others, that we would continue to perpetuate your word and the truths of your word so that future generations can know the truth. We thank you for what you're going to accomplish in the upcoming service and will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.